The First Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. You can follow along in the Pew Bible beginning on page 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel text out of Luke picks up at the end of last week's reading. And in Luke, all the gospels are different in terms of how they talk about the resurrection, who sees what, when, whom, how. In Luke, you sort of have this progression where the women go to the tomb and an angel says he's risen. Then you have the two men, maybe a man and a woman, on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus reveals himself there. And then finally, Jesus will reveal himself to all the disciples. And that's where we pick up. And so in the opening verse here in verse 36, it'll say, while they were talking about this, this they're talking about is Jesus revealing himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. While they, the disciples, were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So, stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. Well, all she could do was just sort of sigh and roll her eyes. The she in this case was Coach Sam, Coach Samuelson, who was my kids' high school tennis coach. They both played tennis all the way through high school. And when my son, as a sophomore, made the varsity team, I decided it was time for me to take up tennis again so I could prove to myself I wasn't as old as I thought I was. And so Coach Sam heard that I was taking it up again, so she invited me out one day after practice. So maybe she could give me a pointer or two. So I showed up, and she said, you know, in my great-looking tennis togs, and she said, okay, John, show me what you got. And so she started feeding me balls, and I started sort of hitting them back, and she just sighed and rolled her eyes and said, John, come here for a minute. How are you holding the racket? Oh, that's wrong. Okay, how are you standing? Oh, that's wrong too. How are you swinging the racket? Okay, John, let's break this all down. And so what she did was she went back to the basics. She had to reteach me everything about my game. How to hold the racket, how to stand, how to swing, how to let the ball hit the face of the racket. Everything. So it was really, truly back to the basics. Now, that's a fascinating concept that so many of us use in one place or another in our lives, right? Have you ever been someplace where people talked about going back to the basics? Right, I mean, we hear it in education, where you want to go back to the basics of the three R's, and this must be Texas, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Okay, you know, you go back to that, and what it means is you have an excuse to throw away everything else, because it's not the basics. Sometimes when people are doing marriage counseling, they go back to the basics of communication. What's good communication? What does it look like? Does it mean actually listening rather than speaking? Does it? All of these things. And so you sort of break down the whole idea of communication. And the church has had a long history of going back to the basics. Now, for any of you who have ever been here for a baptism, one of the things we all recite together like we did last week is the Apostles' Creed. How many of you have recited or read the Apostles' Creed at some time in your life? Okay, this is the basics. This it was a creedal statement from the second or third century where the church tried to sum up everything it believed for someone who was going to be baptized, which is why we use it at baptism. When an adult was baptized, they would recite the creed because it was the basics of belief. And the reason I talk about back to the basics this morning is because I believe that what Luke is doing in this last piece of his gospel is he's trying to bring us back to the basics of the resurrection. What did the resurrection really mean? What was its importance? Because you think about it, here he is, he's drawing his gospel to a close, and the resurrection is sort of the culmination of everything. And I believe what he wants to do is help us fully understand what it's about, the basic concepts of the resurrection. But again, as I said last week, more than the basic sort of physics concepts, it's what is it that we're supposed to learn or take with us from the resurrection. And I believe there are three things that we're supposed to take with us. The first is the understanding that life wins. And what I mean by that is physical life wins. So often when I talk about the resurrection, or I'm at a memorial service talking about the resurrection, one of the things that people begin to think about or talk about is sort of eternal life in the spiritual sense. There's this concept that what resurrection is about is our immortal soul going to be with God, which it does, Scripture tells us, upon death. But what resurrection tells us is that ultimately what really finally matters is this stuff, this physical stuff, this earth. Because what does Jesus do? He shows up, and what do they think he is? A ghost. They think he's a spirit, a specter, you know, this kind of thing. And Jesus says, no, look, I'm flesh and I'm blood. Look at the nail marks in my hands and in my feet. Give me something to eat so I can show you that this is real physical stuff. And so when Jesus does that, he says, life, physical life, the life that you and I have been given, it wins. It matters. And it matters to God because this is all God's good creation. Think about the whole chapter 1. This is what God created and says was good. God didn't say this is some place from which we hope to spiritually escape someday. He says, this is it. This is good. This matters. And for you and I, that's why we do foster care stuff. That's why we tutor at Alcott. That's why we try and take care of the environment. We do it because this stuff matters. And so life wins. The second thing about the resurrection is that love wins. Now, many of you were here when we did the book, Love Wins. But the second thing that Jesus tells them is he explains that his death on the cross was purposeful. It was meaningful. It accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. And that was, it allowed us to be forgiven. It allowed us to be made new. It allowed us to have new beginnings in life and new possibilities. This is the love of God poured out for us. That God loved us enough to go to the cross, to die, to give his life, that we might take it up in a fuller and richer sense. Jesus doesn't say that his death was some sort of politically expedient happening. He doesn't say it was an accident. He said this was what God intended to do all along. And God intended to do it for us because we are those creatures created in God's image. We are special to God. We are unique. We're created for a purpose. We're created to be in relationship. And so love wins. Because the resurrection said not even death could keep God's plan from being fulfilled. And finally, the world wins. And I have to say, in some ways, this is the most remarkable part of sort of the resurrection. Because if you think about it, Jesus was a good Jewish rabbi. And Jesus is speaking to his good Jewish followers. And all of these good Jews in the room had been brought up to believe that when the Messiah came, the Messiah was coming to the Jews, to the people of Israel, to the Hebrews, to the people who lived in Galilee and Judea. This was to be their Savior. And what Jesus tells them is this: thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. To all the, and the word nation in Greek is ethne, from which we get ethnic and ethnicity. Because in some ways within the Roman Empire, there wasn't this sense of nationhood in the way we think of it, but there were ethnic groups and peoples. And what Jesus says is this is good news for the world. For every human being who'd ever been born. For you, for me, for the world. And so the world wins. Because this good news that this God who created us, who made us in God's image, wants every single one of us, every single human being, to know the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love for us, as shown in Jesus of Nazareth. Life wins. Love wins. The world wins. This is an amazing story, an amazing message. And this is what Luke, I believe, wants us to hear. And so the challenge I want to offer you for this morning is this. First, for this morning, as you partake of the elements, as you listen to the words of institution, see these three things played out at the table. As you partake of the bread and the cup, experience them in your own life. And then ask yourself, how am I allowing these realities of life, love, and the world winning, how am I allowing these realities to shape who I am and what I choose to do? How am I allowing these realities to shape who I am and what I do, that the whole world might know that in God we all win? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of the resurrection, for the gift of the life that comes from it, for the life and the possibilities that flow through it. Help us to take hold of those and tell others about them. In Christ's name, amen.